The gospel lesson for this morning is in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Listen again now for the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people from Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to start off by breaking a homiletical rule that I don't want any of you ever to break. And that is, I'm going to start this sermon off with a very long and complicated sentence. So listen very carefully. Here it is. As in all universal literature and music, there are themes, like the themes of Advent, which ricochet around in our heads and hearts this time of year, themes that we find running loose in the Bible, and they always strike a chord in the human spirit, because truly universal themes in both nature and history will always transcend both the tawdry and the trivial. Now, did you get all that? I barely got it myself, but there will be no test at the end. For those of you who were keeping up with the undulating contours of that complicated sentence, what does it mean? Well, it simply means there's more, there's always more than meets the eye. It means that people keep flocking to performances of Handel's Messiah year after year, because there is something that Handel has tapped into in the human psyche that no amount of jingle bells or white Christmas or shopping mall music will ever be able to achieve. There is something deep and profound that Handel has discovered in these Isaiah texts that help us prepare the way of the Lord. There is something here that rings true for all of us, even in the darkest nights of our souls. 3 points emerge as we look at these texts. And the first one is this. The message of God for us this time of year is a positive one. Positive and uplifting. "Comfort, comfort my people," says our God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for tell her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned." What an incredible message for the people of Judah who had been buried in Babylonian exile for all those years. "Comfort, comfort my people." What a positive message 2 Isaiah is offering here for those of us who are trying to make it through Advent. But what other prophets really even talk much like this? I mean, read your way through the prophetic corpus, and most of it's announcement of doom. Most of it's, "You blankety blanks, you haven't been living the way you're supposed to be living. You're all going to hell," which is the way John the Baptist talked in his scruffy atmosphere. And it reminds me of the two churches, one across the street from each other, and one preached, "There ain't no hell," and the other one preached, "The hell there ain't." And that's the way John the Baptist was. He was preaching forgiveness. He was preaching repentance so they could get the forgiveness of sins. And a lot of hellfire and brimstone, but not 2 Isaiah. No, 2 Isaiah preaches the good, sweet promises of God. These wonderful messages that come from 2 Isaiah. There's no hellfire and brimstone here in 2 Isaiah's text. No, he preaches the good, sweet promises of God. Because that's what we need to hear as we prepare the way of the Lord. So, says the prophet, comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And the people who had been buried in Babylonian exile needed to hear that, just as people who have been beaten down by life in our time, by society, by racism, by sexism, by all the other isms, by all kinds of things that cause stress in our life, we need to hear a positive message at this time of year in Advent. The people who see no glimmer of hope before them, people who have lost loved ones, and I know some of you have lost loved ones, maybe a grandparent, maybe a parent. There is at least one in our community who lost a son. And they dread the long march of grief through the holiday season. That's what the people of Judah experienced. That's what they felt as they thought they would never be released from Babylonian exile. They never thought they would get out. And then one day the floodgates broke and they were able to return home with a new and victorious life. There are people in our time who need to hear this positive message. People who are feeling beaten down and down and out. And some of you who are students may think that you're the only ones who feel beaten down, but I've got news for you. There are faculty members, and there are staff members, and there are board members, and there are alums who also feel beaten down, even at this time of year, and need to hear this positive message. We all need to hear it sooner or later. A few years ago, I was visiting our older son, Jeremy, in Washington, D.C. At the time, he was working as a legislative aide for a U.S. senator. And one afternoon, he said, "Hey, Dad, you want to come see our big intramural football game this afternoon?" And I said, "Well, sure, that'd be fine." And then we arrived, and I had no idea that it would take place in front of the Washington Monument with the Capitol building right behind us, just across the mall, and the Jefferson Memorial and the Tidal Basin and the Potomac to our left, and the reflecting pool and the Lincoln Memorial right in front of us, and just across Constitution Avenue, the White House. I had never watched a flag football game in such an august and auspicious setting. And Jeremy was playing for a team called West Virginia, because this was a Capitol Hill league. And the reason he was playing for West Virginia was because his roommate at the time was from West Virginia, and he grabbed Jeremy for his team before anybody else could. But the problem was West Virginia hadn't won a game all season. They were the worst team in the whole Capitol Hill league. And they were playing that day the mighty Georgetown, who hadn't lost a game all season. So here was the little David of the league, West Virginia, playing the Goliath of the league. And there they went, and they went at it. And I was finding myself like 2 Isaiah, trying to offer positive encouragement and cheerleading from the sideline. And to our great surprise, we came down to the last minute with a tie, 6-6. And 1 minute to go, and then West Virginia fumbled the ball right on the goal line, and they lost it, and they had to take a safety, and now they were behind and had to punt it away. And I've never seen such. I saw the dejected faces of the ancient Jews in Babylonian exile. "Oh, blankety blank," they said, "the game is over. There's no way we'll ever be able to come back now." And I said, no, relax, guys. You might still win." And they all looked at me like, "What planet did you just come from? This is the hardest team, the biggest team in the whole Capitol Hill League." And I said, "Now, wait a minute. You know, they could throw an interception, and then with the wind listing just to the left like this, you could throw a Hail Mary pass at the very end and win in the last second of the game." And that's exactly what happened. And the whole team came up to Jeremy and said, "Jeremy, could your dad come back next week? I think the Steelers could use me now." 2 Isaiah is the one who is on the sideline cheering the team on when they think that everything is lost. So the first thing that 2 Isaiah offers us in this text is a positive message. But the second thing is the possibility of peace. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. What an incredible message of peace and hope and freedom and release for a people who have been buried in warfare and exile all these years. It reminds me of Beethoven's wonderful opera Fidelio, an amazing story where the main female character, maybe you've seen this opera, the main female character, Leonora, dresses up like a man so that she can go down into a prison where her husband is chained in the darkest dungeon, and she can act like she's a guard to get close to him, and she risks everything to get close to him, in fact, places herself between her husband and the executioner, only to be spared by a higher authority who almost appears from nowhere to release her and her husband and all the political prisoners. It's an amazing story of freedom and release, an amazing story for those of us who think that everything is dark and we can never get out of the situation we are in. God is always right around the corner, always right there, ready to release us and bring peace to our lives and level every hill and valley, as 2 Isaiah says. It is the message we as church leaders need to offer during Advent to people who are hurting, that there is a possibility of peace in your life and in mine and in our world. Now, some scholars believe that Beethoven, who was deaf when he actually wrote this opera, identified with Florestan, the husband buried down in that dungeon, because they think that Beethoven was seeing himself buried in the dungeon of his own silence, waiting for the angel of God to come and rescue him. I don't know. That may be true, but I do know that when I listen to Beethoven's hypnotic music, I see the whole world chained in that dark dungeon, bound in sin and pain. And Leonora, the main female character, who is camouflaged as a man named Fidelio, which means the faithful one, as God incarnate, comes into the mess and the muck and the mire of our lives to lift us up out to something totally new. I think it was God's intention to come long ago. I think Professor Van Driel is exactly right about that, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, NRK, Ein Ha Logos, and that God comes into our world to offer us a possibility of peace and new life. So the first message is the message of a positive idea for us, and the second is the possibility of peace. But there's a final thing that 2 Isaiah does here. He offers something that the scruffy John the Baptist also offers, and that is pointing to the one who is to come, who points to the one who is the real salvation and hope. And here you have to see Handel's music in the context of his own day. Handel's Messiah was written in a time where there was a raging theological controversy going on. 18th century deists had launched a full-scale attack on Orthodox belief by denying God's providential care for our world in our time. And so the deists were saying they envisioned a rationalistic God who didn't care about the world, and they challenged the Old Testament, the idea that the Old Testament was prophesying Jesus' divinity and his incarnation and his resurrection. And so Handel, in his Messiah, stuck it to the deists by drawing 60% of the verses in Handel's Messiah from the Old Testament, and by offering a libretto that beats a relentless refrain that Jesus is divine. This is the one to whom we point. This is the one we call the Christ. This is the one who is above all and over all and in all. This is the one who brings real salvation and hope. And that's a message we need to offer as we prepare the way of the Lord. Think about it for a moment, the startling radical nature of Handel's Messiah and the message that he brings as he points to the Christ. Because Handel's Messiah combines the politics of a British anthem and the sobriety of German passion mixed with the exuberance of an Italian opera. And this would be like the Beatles playing or singing Amazing Grace to the tune of the Star Spangled Banner. It was a remarkable tour de force, and that's what we offer when we come together at Advent. We prepare the way of the Lord in exuberant ways. We look to the one who is called the Christ. Little wonder that Handel's Messiah turns a suffering servant into the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Little wonder that Handel's Messiah turns, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, into the Hallelujah chorus. For the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And yes, he shall reign forever and ever. To this one be all honor and glory and blessing and praise from this day forth and forevermore. To God be the glory. Amen and amen.